Live from the Christian Research Institute in Charlotte, North Carolina, you're listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The mission of the Christian Research Institute is to equip believers to answer life's essential questions soundly and persuasively, and to give the reason for the hope that you have with gentleness and respect. To join us on air with your question, dial 888-ASK-HANK, which translates to 888-275-4265. For more information, go online to equip.org. And now, here's Bible Answer Man host, Hank Hanegraaff.
And thank you very much, Randy. As always, it is a delight to be in studio as we answer your questions. The number is just given, 888-ASK-HANK. You can also contact us on the web at equip.org. You can also write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. I want to say something about the faith movement again today. I was looking back through my book, Christianity in Crisis, by the way, the book available for those who support the ministry of the Christian Research Institute. You can check it out on the web at equip.org, and saw how once again, as I was going back through the book, how the faith teachers so unmercifully attack a Job. It's absolutely stunning to see the attacks against this biblical character, one assault after the other. Unmerciful assaults, and this with respect to one of the greatest faith heroes in biblical history. Let me give you just one example, Joyce Meyer. She crassly implicates Job in the tragic deaths of his 10 beloved children, and without so much as a modicum of compassion, she charges Job with bringing about their deaths as a self-fulfilling prophecy. Meyer says this, fear is a terrible emotion. Fear is a self-fulfilling emotion. Job had fears concerning his children and finally reached a place in his life where he saw his fears coming to pass. And she piles on further. And she does it by misusing the words of Jesus Christ. Says Meyer, it will be unto us as we believe. And that principle works in the negative as well as in the positive. We receive by fear just as we receive by faith. Of course, contrary to what Meyer is saying, Job, just like the blind man that you find in Matthew chapter 9, Job personified genuine faith. Far from feeling that faith was a force, biblical characters like Job understood that it was the object of their faith that rendered faith faithful. Meyer would be well served to reread stirring biblical accounts of Job's unwavering affirmations of faith, and that in the midst of a storm that threatened to blow his life into oblivion. Perhaps she would be well served to revisit Ezekiel's stirring characterization of Job's faithfulness, his faithfulness as a standard bearer for her own faith. Or why not demonstrate compassion and mercy by reflecting on the well-worn words of James, who, writing to a Jewish audience in the diaspora, identifies none other than Job as the supreme example of the kind of perseverance that ultimately will lead us to spiritual maturity. Indeed, as James made clear in his writings, it is righteous living in the midst of trials and temptations that ultimately demonstrates genuine trust in the one who holds all things together by his majesty and by his power. And as much as we may wish otherwise, the scandalizing of biblical saints by prosperity preachers such as Joyce Meyer is not relegated to Job. The notorious John Hagee has gone so far as to impugn Thomas for embracing doubt in place of faith. Incredibly, he pontificates that the accomplishments of Thomas were very meager because he embraced doubt instead of faith in Jesus Christ. As such, he dubiously places the faith of those who follow his formulas above that of what he calls doubting Thomas. His rhetoric in this regard is as revealing as it is revolting. Let me quote a little bit of what John Hagee says. And by the way, John Hagee is a prosperity teacher who believes, as it were, with a Jesus who has a Rolex. He believes that Jesus lived in a mansion, that Jesus was rich, all kinds of unbelievably unbiblical ideas coming from his pulpit and his preaching. But this is what Hagee says. Doubting Thomas saw all of the miracles of Jesus Christ, and yet when Christ went through his trial, Thomas instantly doubted that Jesus was the Son of God. Even after the other disciples had seen the risen Lord, Thomas said, "Unless I see his hands and the print of his nail, I will not believe." Thomas deserved the nickname Doubting Thomas, and he's been known by that name throughout the ages. His accomplishments were very meager because he embraced doubt instead of faith. He definitely had an attitude problem. Doubting Thomas, who lived with Jesus, who ate with him, who touched him, and who prayed with him, accomplished virtually nothing, says Hagee. Now again, this is a classic example of the skin of the truth stuffed with a great big lie. On the face of it, it is simply outrageous to suggest that Thomas accomplished virtually nothing. The very fact that Hagee castigates Thomas as one who was with Jesus when the Master raised Lazarus from the dead is outrageous. What he conveniently fails to divulge is that in this very passage, the Apostle John singles out Thomas as a disciple who was willing to die in Judea at the hands of stone throwers. Read about it. John chapter 11. Furthermore, far from accomplishing virtually nothing, Thomas's confession, "My Lord and my God," well, it's one of the most profound proclamations of Christ's divinity in the whole of Scripture. As such, his declaration is one of the fullest confessions of faith anywhere in the Bible. And by it, no doubt, millions like Thomas have hailed Christ as Savior and Lord. Moreover, Thomas is almost universally revealed as the disciple who brought the gospel to such faraway places as India. Tragically, the hubris that it takes to castigate heroes of the faith, like the Old Testament Job and the New Testament Thomas, it's even dwarfed by the propensity of prosperity preachers to see themselves as having the very nature of God. There is a proper way of looking at deification. There's also a very improper way of looking at deification. And the prosperity gospels personify that improper way. And they ought to be called out on it because they occupy some of the biggest platforms in the land. And they are followed by millions and millions and millions of people. And the perversions that they are teaching continue to escalate. Error begets error. Heresy begets heresy. As I said on yesterday's broadcast, it would serve people well when they refer to Scripture not to trust them, because they pervert Scripture. You think about Joel Osteen or Joyce Meyer pontificating that the Bible says that we are to call those things that are not as though they were. Well, the followers hear that, and they assume that that is indeed what the Bible says. Would any faith teacher with the Bible in hand actually twist the biblical text? Well, the answer to that question is yes, over and over and over again. And the only way you can know what they are doing is to actually go to the biblical text. Of course, in the example that I just gave, when you go to the biblical text, you'll find that exactly the opposite is the case. It is not we who call those things that are not as though they were, but it is God who calls those things that are not as though they were. And so, again, context becomes determinative. But they have built a house of cards based on prostituting the Word of God. This is a very serious matter. How do they get away with all of this? They get away with this because people simply don't read their Bibles anymore. And I think it would be very, very good for those listening into my voice right now to remedy that woeful condition. One of the ways, if you're really, really busy and you can't find a quiet time, well, use your car. If you were in my car with me pretty much any time, you would hear me listening to the Bible on tape over and over and over again. I spent a lifetime memorizing the Scripture, so why do I listen to it over and over again? Because you can never plumb the depth of God's Word. Every time I listen to a passage over and over again, I see things in the passage that I've never seen before. It's not as though I'm imposing a paradigm on the passage, but I am allowing the Holy Spirit to reveal that which He placed in the passage. It's a very, very different thing from what I would call eisegesis. Not original to me, but this is reading something into the passage that isn't in the passage at all, whereas exegesis is taking out of the passage what God has placed in that passage. And God, by His Spirit, has given us such a wonderful opportunity to know His Word. Again, by His Spirit that inhabits us, we are able to receive enlightenment from the Word of God that people that are not followers of Christ simply wouldn't get. And the reason is that, you know, if I was writing love letters to my wife and you stumbles upon the love letters, there are a lot of things in those love letters you'd never understand because you don't understand our relationship. You read someone else's mail, you don't get it. But the beautiful thing for a Christian is those letters now are addressed directly to you. All of this is simply to say we are being led astray. You know, we think about the attacks against Christianity from without, and they are very, very real. They're about philosophical naturalism or scientism. But the attacks against the faith once for all delivered to the saints from within are just as detrimental. Teachers within the body of Christ are perverting the Word of God. And these are not small things, not theological debates that have no real practical implication. No, they have real practical implication. When Joel Osteen tells someone that the force of faith, which is contained in your words, determines your reality. The dark underbelly is, well, yeah, on the one hand, you can say if I keep speaking words of faith, I'm going to have a palace like the Taj Mahal and a Rolls Royce in the driveway. On the other hand, if something happens, imagine that you contract cancer. You hear those words, you have cancer. Or imagine your baby dies. Well, now, you brought that on yourself by speaking words of fear as opposed to speaking words of faith. And as Osteen and Meyer point out, this is an inviolate principle, and thus there's no way around it. even if you inadvertently spoke words of fear, like saying, "That tickled me to death," well, you could be speaking death into your life. This is not simply, well, rhetoric on my part. I have documented all of that very, very carefully in the book Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century. Again, the book available for those who support the ministry. Also, Saving Truth, Finding Meaning and Clarity in a Post-Truth World by Abdu Murray. Either one of the books you can receive. And for those who join CRI's monthly support team, I'd be pleased to personalize a copy of Christianity in Crisis to you, a family member, or a friend. There are literally millions of these books in print all over the world. You can have a copy, Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century. Check it out on the web at equip.org. Remember the number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK, and we will be right back with more.
Although C.S. Lewis is better known for the moral argument, the argument from reason, and the famous trilemma, his most characteristic argument for the truth of the Christian worldview may actually be the argument from desire. If we find ourselves desiring that which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that we are made for another world. Be sure to read Made for Another World, C.S. Lewis's Argument from Desire Revisited by Professor Donald T. Williams in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Start your subscription today by calling 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or subscribe online at equip.org. Hank will be back after this. Supporting the work of the Christian Research Institute is now as easy as sending a text message. Here's how you can help by texting your gift directly to CRI. To make a one-time gift to help equip fellow believers through the ongoing work of CRI, text TRUTH in all capital letters to 41444. That's TRUTH to 41444. To become a CRI support team member and make a difference on a regular basis, text STANDING in all capital letters to 91999. Again, that is STANDING to 91999. We do what we do here at CRI because life and truth matter. And all of our outreaches are made possible by people like you standing shoulder to shoulder with us to make a difference for now and for eternity. God bless you. Increasingly, Western culture embraces confusion as a virtue and decries certainty as a sin. Those who are confused about sexuality and identity are viewed as heroes. Those who are confused about morality are progressive pioneers. Conversely, those who express certainty about any of these issues are seen as bigoted and intolerant. In Saving Truth, Finding Meaning and Clarity in a Post-Truth World, Abdu Murray responds to the confusion by offering gospel clarity that can touch the hearts and minds of those in our post-truth culture. To receive your copy of Saving Truth as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Are you the product of millions of years of unguided, purposeless, natural processes? Or are you created in the image of a loving God? Faced with the overwhelming scorn of evolutionary proselytizers, it can be hard to articulate the truth about God's creative work. And even among faithful Christians, many misconceptions linger. The Creation Answer Book by Hank Hanegraaff puts answers to the most hotly debated origins questions right at your fingertips, giving you clarity and understanding. Learn to articulate the truth about our origins clearly and compassionately when you request your copy of the Creation Answer Book, or listen to Hank's insightful answers with the unabridged audiobook version on CD. Receive your copy of the Creation Answer Book or the audiobook on CD from the Christian Research Institute when you call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. In his book, Saving Truth, Finding Meaning and Clarity in a Post-Truth World, Abdul Murray challenges Christians to consider how we have played a part in fostering a culture of confusion through bad arguments, unwise labeling, and emotional attacks. Followers of Christ must learn to defend the truth with accuracy and precision, and with gentleness and respect. To receive your copy of Abdul Murray's book, Saving Truth, as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. And now let's return to your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. A lot of people commenting about the Hank Unplugged podcast. Bob writes, these podcasts are outstanding. Hank is an excellent interviewer. Thank you, Bob. And he knows when not to ask a question and to simply let his guest talk. This one is astonishingly good. Another person writes, I can remember the moment I lost respect for my parents. It was when I found a Playboy in my dad's nightstand drawer when I was 8 years old. My mom found it on the floor where I left it, and I watched her put it back into the drawer. I reasoned that she was okay with it being there next to my dad's side of the bed. That marked the beginning of my search for God, for something better, someone who valued the difference between right and wrong. Even as a child, I knew that that was wrong. At 13, a man rang the doorbell while I was home alone. I opened the door and he handed me a Bible. I read it. I became a Christian at 15. My parents divorced. I have continued on as a Christian. I'm over 50 now. My mom and dad are still in my prayers. That comment came in response to a Hank Unplugged podcast that I did with Matt Fratt. And this was on the porn myth. And you can find this on the web at equip.org, on iTunes, wherever you consume your favorite podcast. We have many, many new podcasts coming online. One of them by best-selling author O.S. Hawkins, who joins me to discuss our shared passion for memorizing the Bible, and much, much more. So the Hank Unplugged podcast, if you haven't connected with that, you might want to think about doing that. I also wanted to mention something about replacement theology, and that I quoted John Hagee earlier. And John Hagee uses this phrase, replacement theologian. And he uses it as an insult. It's the ultimate pejorative that is leveled at those who deny the heart of his theology, namely that God has two distinct peoples, one of whom will be raptured before God can continue his plan with the other. And if someone questions the notion of a pre-tribulational rapture followed by a Holy Land Holocaust in which the vast majority of Jews perish, well, they're immediately shouted down as peddlers of godless heresy. And Hagee is very, very blunt in his denunciation, saying things like, replacement theologians are now carrying Hitler's anointing and his message. Of course, the moniker replacement theology is inaccurate. Those people labeled replacement theologians neither believe that the church has replaced Israel nor the other way around. Instead, we hold that all people clothed in Christ constitute one congruent, one chosen, one covenant community, beautifully connected by the cross. As Scripture so beautifully puts it, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ. And if you are Christ's, then you're Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. You read this in Galatians chapter 3. Salvation is not a matter of race. It's a matter of relationship. The use of the term replacement is highly ironic. Why? Because the very people who wield the term as an insult believe the mistaken notion that Israel will replace a soon-to-be raptured church during seven horrific years of tribulation. Ironically, those who suffer the rebuke are repulsed by the very rhetoric of replacement. I can testify to that. Also ironic is the fact that those who are now claiming that replacement theologians are guilty of spreading the message of anti-Semitism are themselves in the process of herding Jews into the Holy Land because they firmly believe that these Jews will soon be slaughtered in a bloodbath that exceeds even that of the Hitler Holocaust. So when you hear these pejoratives being slung around, it's very, very easy to fall for the skin of the truth stuffed with a great big lie. In this case, the whole thing is simply untrue. The number to dial, 888 to ask Hank. Let's go to Pedro in Scurry, Texas. Hi, Pedro. Pedro, are you there?
Hello?
Hi.
Hey. Are you there?
Yes, I am.
Okay. Got a problem. I'm dealing with a pastor in the same area I'm in, and he's got a very successful ministry. He's doing good works. You know, the church is growing, but he's dealing with alcohol. What are your thoughts?
Well, I'm glad he's dealing with it. It is a plague in our culture. And so I'm very, very happy that he's dealing with it. I mean, you think about what Solomon says in Proverbs 20. He says that wine is a mocker, that beer is a brawler, and whoever's led astray by them is not wise. Or what Solomon says in Proverbs 23, be wise, set your heart on the right path. Do not join those who drink too much wine or gorge themselves on meat, for drunkards and gluttons they become poor, and drowsiness clothes them in rags. And so what Solomon there does is equates a gluttony with drinking too much wine. Now, there's nothing wrong with having a glass of wine. There is something wrong with being a wine bibber or a glutton, eating too much or drinking too much. Why? Because the temple that we have is the temple of the Holy Spirit, and we are to be caretakers of the temple of the Holy Spirit. He resides within us. And so the Shekinah glory that once dwelt in the temple in the Old Testament now dwells within human beings. So again, I'm really happy that the pastor is dealing with it. And probably it sounds like from your comment that he's being very transparent about the struggle that he's having.
Yes, very open.
Yeah. Well, and again, sometimes it's good to take a sabbatical when you're dealing with something like this and let someone else step in so that you can deal with this in an adequate fashion, because it's not a small thing. It's not an easy thing to overcome. And so the great thing is if there is a good fellowship around him to whom he can become accountable. Because if you're all alone, it's easy to fall. But if you have counselors and people that really love you, they can pick you up.
Amen. Thank you so much.
You got it, Pedro. Thank you so much for your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Greg next in Paradise, California, listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Greg. Hello, Greg.
Yeah. Hi.
Hi.
I listened to the podcast on the porn myth, and it was fantastic.
Well, thank you. I thought Matt did a tremendous job. You know, I get so many accolades for this Hank Unplugged podcast, but really, it's the guests that I have. They're the most interesting, informative, inspirational people in the world. And this was one of the great podcasts because it was dealing with one of the most significant ills of our society. So I was really glad to have Matt on.
Yeah, I mean, whether you're a believer or not, you have to face the facts of science, you know?
Yeah.
But anyway, my question is pertaining to the Ten Commandments. What is the role of the Ten Commandments in the covenant?
Well, you know, there are, if you look at Mosaic law, and certainly the Ten Commandments came down from Mount Sinai with Moses, you look at the Mosaic law, a lot of Mosaic law was civil and ceremonial, but there's enduring laws, and those enduring laws are encapsulated in the Ten Commandments. Really, you have half of the commandments dealing with our relationship with God and half of the commandments, excuse me, dealing with our relationship with one another. And so the commandments can be summed up as Jesus summed them up by saying that there's a first and great commandment which has to do with loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and then loving your neighbor as you love yourself. So the Ten Commandments are efficacious for us today.
Me, because they called it the law of the covenant, and they put it in the Ark of the Covenant, so it has to be part of the covenant.
Yeah, and remember that the covenants are not qualitatively different. They're the same covenant, but the quality difference, I should say, is because of the blood of Jesus Christ that fulfills the types and shadows that you have in the Old Testament. And that's why the civil and ceremonial laws, as opposed to the commandments themselves, those civil and ceremonial laws are no longer applicable to us today.
Okay. Well, thank you very much, and I'm going to keep listening to those podcasts.
Well, thank you. Appreciate your call. And this is a very relevant question because there are major, major pastors in the evangelical Christian church who are saying such things as, if you are a Gentile, you are not accountable to the Ten Commandments. A more absurd statement is hard to imagine, and yet this is a statement made by one of the largest, most prominent leaders in the evangelical movement, largest in terms of the number of people who are listening to him through television, through radio, and from his pulpit. So unfortunately, what church leaders are doing is unhitching the church from the worldview, value system, and regulations of the Jewish scriptures. Well, certainly, as I've said, there are commandments that do not apply to us today, or Mosaic laws that do not apply to us today. In fact, it would be a travesty for us to go back to temple priests and sacrifice. That's tantamount to trampling on the sacred blood of Jesus Christ. But to say that the Ten Commandments do not relate to us, we can unhitch ourselves from loving God and loving our neighbors ourselves. It's preposterous. It's absolutely unbelievable. This is one of the big mistakes that people make. They don't realize that the Ten Commandments are recapitulated in the New Testament, and that in a very succinct fashion. We're coming to a station break. On the other side of the break, the quote of the day and more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Do you remember the number to dial? 888-ASK-HANK.
Among non-Christians, Thomas Aquinas is usually encountered in first-year philosophy textbooks through excerpts of his Five Ways of Proving the Existence of God from his Summa Theologica. But the five ways are often misrepresented. Christians can correct misconceptions many critics, such as atheist Richard Dawkins, have about them. Find out how in Trent Horn's article, Thomas Aquinas' Five Proofs for God Revisited, in the current edition of the Christian Research Journal. Subscribe to the journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or go online to equip.org.
We'll be back with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast, so stay tuned. Are you the product of millions of years of unguided, purposeless, natural processes? Or are you created in the image of a loving God? Faced with the overwhelming scorn of evolutionary proselytizers, it can be hard to articulate the truth about God's creative work. And even among faithful Christians, many misconceptions linger. The Creation Answer Book by Hank Hanegraaff puts answers to the most hotly debated origins questions right at your fingertips, giving you clarity and understanding. Learn to articulate the truth about our origins clearly and compassionately when you request your copy of the Creation Answer Book, or listen to Hank's insightful answers with the unabridged audiobook version on CD. Receive your copy of the Creation Answer Book or the audiobook on CD from the Christian Research Institute when you call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Increasingly, Western culture embraces confusion as a virtue and decries certainty as a sin. Those who are confused about sexuality and identity are viewed as heroes. Those who are confused about morality are progressive pioneers. Conversely, those who express certainty about any of these issues are seen as bigoted and intolerant. In Saving Truth, Finding Meaning and Clarity in a Post-Truth World, Abdu Murray responds to the confusion by offering gospel clarity that can touch the hearts and minds of those in our post-truth culture. To receive your copy of Saving Truth as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. Supporting the work of the Christian Research Institute is now as easy as sending a text message. Here's how you can help by texting your gift directly to CRI. To make a one-time gift to help equip fellow believers through the ongoing work of CRI, text TRUTH in all capital letters to 41444. That's TRUTH to 41444. To become a CRI support team member and make a difference on a regular basis, text STANDING in all capital letters to 91999. Again, that is STANDING to 91999. We do what we do here at CRI because life and truth matter. And all of our outreaches are made possible by people like you standing shoulder to shoulder with us to make a difference for now and for eternity. God bless you. Increasingly, Western culture embraces confusion as a virtue and decries certainty as a sin. Those who are confused about sexuality and identity are viewed as heroes. Those who are confused about morality are progressive pioneers. Conversely, those who express certainty about any of these issues are seen as bigoted and intolerant. In Saving Truth, Finding Meaning and Clarity in a Post-Truth World, Abdu Murray responds to the confusion by offering gospel clarity that can touch the hearts and minds of those in our post-truth culture. To receive your copy of Saving Truth as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. The quote of the day comes from John Charles Ryle. He was one of the most widely read writers of the 19th century. He has been called a man of granite with the heart of a child. And he said this many, many years ago. I think it applies to what we say on the Bible Answer Man broadcast today. Life and truth matter. Anyway, John Ryle said, "Doctrine is useless if it is not accompanied by a holy life. It is worse than useless. It does positive harm, something of the image of Christ must be seen and observed by others in our private life and habits and character and doings. How appropriate. Quote of the day will be up on the web at equip.org. Let's go back to the phone lines. Dr. Renee in Florida, listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Renee.
Hi. Thank you for taking my call. I was just listening to your explanation on replacement theology, and that is something that I've been struggling with lately to understand. And so I just wanted to ask a quick follow-up question to what you said.
Sure.
Do you believe that there is still a place, a physical place for Israel in God's plan? And do you believe our physical Israel? Do you believe that that is still the chosen land and the Jewish people are still the chosen people? Does God still have a plan for them, and are they still the children of the promise? From what I understood, what I always believed, and now I'm struggling with this, is that the Christians were grafted into the promise through the Jewish people. So I'm just wondering, what is your thought on where is Israel in his plan and the Jewish people, if there is not something after the rapture?
Sure. A couple of things I want to say about that. First of all, remember that Peter had a vision of clean and unclean food. He didn't initially want to go see Cornelius because Cornelius was a Gentile. And so God gives him the vision three times, and after the third time, Peter gets the import of the vision. And when he goes to visit Cornelius, he tells Cornelius about what happened. And he ends his conversation with Cornelius on this point by saying, I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts men from every nation who fear him and do what is right. The point here is that race is of no consequence in Christ. And by the way, real estate is not a primary consideration either. Jesus, when the disciples asked, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel, reoriented the thinking of his disciples from a restored Jewish state to a kingdom that knows no borders, to a kingdom that knows no boundaries. Remember, Jesus said, my kingdom, and he was standing before Pilate when he said that, he said, my kingdom is not of this world. So our Lord fulfilled and heightened the reality of the land and the law, I should say, and in the same way he fulfilled and he heightened the reality of the land. And you find this amplified by Paul in Hebrews when he makes clear that the rest that the descendants of Abraham experienced when they entered the land is a type. It's a type of the rest we experience when we enter an eternal relationship with our Lord. So you can look at it this way. The land provided temporal rest for the physical descendants of Abraham, but the Lord provides eternal rest for the spiritual descendants of Abraham. So maybe to sum this up in a memorable way, let me say it this way. You have the land promises fully and finally fulfilled in the final future through Jesus Christ, who leads the spiritual descendants of Abraham into paradise restored. In the fore future, I'm talking here about the near future, the land promises were fulfilled when the children of Israel entered the promised land. In the far future, the promise is typologically fulfilled in the Lord, who is the locus of the land. In the final future, the promise of the land will be fully and finally consummated when paradise lost is constituted as paradise restored. And therefore, the point that shouldn't be missed is that Canaan is typological of a renewed cosmos. And therefore, Abraham was anything but a Zionist, like Isaac, like Jacob. He viewed living in the promised land in the same way that a stranger would view living in a foreign country. Because, as the writer of Hebrews makes plain, and I think Paul was the writer of Hebrews, he was looking forward to a city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. So Abram looked beyond binding borders and boundaries to a day in which the meek would inherit the earth. And I would even go further with this by saying, read Galatians chapter 3 and 4 over and over again. And there you see that Abraham only had one royal seed. And Paul goes to great lengths to make sure you don't think he's talking about seeds, plural. He says, I'm talking about seed, singular. And then he points out that Jesus Christ is the royal seed of Abraham. And if you are in Jesus Christ, whether you're Jew or Gentile or Jew or Greek, doesn't matter. It doesn't matter whether you're Dutch or French, simply doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if you're male or female, gender is not a factor in this equation, and doesn't matter whether you're poor or rich, slave or free, your station in life, doesn't matter. If you are in Jesus Christ, you are the royal seed of Abraham and an heir according to the promise. So the point here should not be missed. You have a spiritual descendant of Abraham, and the spiritual descendant of Abraham, you and I, are true Israel. Just like Rahab was true Israel, just like Ruth the Moabite was true Israel. And that's why I say this isn't a matter of race, and it's not a matter of real estate. Now, am I happy we have a democracy in the Middle East? Yeah, I mean, for geopolitical reasons, probably a very, very good thing. But you're asking me a biblical question. Biblically, the idea Jesus gave to his disciples is a reorientation of their thinking from we want a piece of real estate in the Middle East to the meek will inherit the earth.
Yes, I completely understand all of that, and thank you for that great explanation. I think that I'm still a little bit fuzzy on if the Abrahamic covenant was a forever covenant and the land, the borders were defined so clearly that it's hard for me to go from the physical to the spiritual in that way. And then also, doesn't it say in Scripture that when Jesus returns, that he will return to the Mount of Olives? Now, I don't know if that is true because I don't know where in Scripture. I've just heard that. Does he return to the Mount of Olives where he ascended?
Yeah, I think there are a couple of things here. The first part of the question that you asked with respect to the land needs to be clarified before we do anything else, because the Christian Zionists today are the people that buy into the paradigm that the land is a fulfillment of prophecy, biblical prophecy, are not just talking about present-day Israel. For example, I quoted John Hagee earlier on in the broadcast today. He says that the royal land grant that God, the original owner, gave to Abram, Isaac, and Jacob, and their seed forever includes not only the land that is presently occupied by Israel, but the West Bank, all of Lebanon, one half of Syria, two-thirds of Jordan, all of Iraq, and the northern part of Saudi Arabia. In other words, a cream-of-the-crop dispensationalists today think that Israel is due a landmass about 30 times its present size. And this is a huge, huge problem today in the Middle East. The idea here is that God didn't fulfill the promises that he made to Abraham. And therefore, since he did not fulfill those promises in the past, he has to fulfill those promises in the future. And therein lies a huge conundrum. Is this really true? Or did God fulfill the promises he made to Abraham? Well, if you read the Old Testament carefully, you find out that Joshua, when he's on his deathbed, and many times before he was on his deathbed, but he said all the promises God made to Abraham have been fulfilled. Not one of them has failed. And we see the fulfillment of the promises God made to Abraham from the standpoint of land mass in the Solomonic Kingdom, where the people inhabited this great land. But ultimately, again, you've got to get to the spiritual part of this because the spiritual part is the point. Why do we have physical realities in the Old Testament? Well, they're pointing to spiritual verities. Why do we have temple, priest, and sacrifice? Well, because they're pointing to an ultimate sacrificial lamb. So the physical temple promises ultimately give way to the spiritual realities. And that is, Jesus Christ is a temple not built by human hands. And remember that Peter in the Bible uses the very language that was once reserved for national Israel, and he applies it to spiritual Israel. Remember where he famously says, "But you are a chosen people." He's talking about not people of a particular ethnic background. He's talking about believers, those who are followers of Jesus Christ. Christ says, "You are a chosen people. You are a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation. You are a people belonging to God that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God." In other words, the type and shadow of first century temples find their substance not in a tribulation temple followed by a millennial temple, but they are fulfilled in a church built out of living stones comprised of Jews and Gentiles with Jesus Christ himself as the cornerstone. I would like to keep going on with discussion, but I'm out of time. I have written about this in my book, The Apocalypse Code. Find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. There is a false paradigm today that is causing all kinds of turmoil. We have to get to what the Bible really says. And fortunately, we can leave the magnifying glass with respect to the Old Testament, the hands of the New Testament writers. So again, this is a function of reading the Bible for all it's worth. Again, out of time for this edition of the Bible Instrument Broadcast. Thanks for your call, Renee. We'll be back tomorrow with a special edition of the Bible Instrument Broadcast that you simply do not want to miss.
Thanks for joining us for the Bible Answer Man Broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Our daily commitment here at CRI is to defend the faith once for all delivered to the saints and equip believers to become true disciples of Jesus Christ. If you'd like to order resources or listen to the broadcast online, visit our website at equip.org. That's equip.org, or call a resource consultant at 888-7000-274. Of course, you can write to CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Increasingly, Western culture embraces confusion as a virtue and decries certainty as a sin. Those who are confused about sexuality and identity are viewed as heroes. Those who are confused about morality are progressive pioneers. Conversely, those who express certainty about any of these issues are seen as bigoted and intolerant. In Saving Truth, Finding Meaning and Clarity in a Post-Truth World, Abdul Murray responds to the confusion by offering gospel clarity that can touch the hearts and minds of those in our post-truth culture. To receive your copy of Saving Truth as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Are you the product of millions of years of unguided, purposeless natural processes? Or are you created in the image of a loving God? Faced with the overwhelming scorn of evolutionary proselytizers, it can be hard to articulate the truth about God's creative work. And even among faithful Christians, many misconceptions linger. The Creation Answer Book by Hank Hanegraaff puts answers to the most hotly debated origins questions right at your fingertips, giving you clarity and understanding. Learn to articulate the truth about our origins clearly and compassionately when you request your copy of the Creation Answer Book or listen to Hank's insightful answers with the unabridged audiobook version on CD. Receive your copy of the Creation Answer Book or the audiobook on CD from the Christian Research Institute when you call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org.